I kind of wrestled with what to share and talk about this weekend as I was kind of, as you know, been going through the book of Acts. We're going to take just a break from the book of Acts for a week or so here and want us to focus a little bit on freedom today. Now, how many of you enjoy freedom? Every hand should go up. How many of you know that our freedom has boundaries? I hope so. A lot of times people get confused and they think freedom is this absolute thing that I can do whatever I want no matter what happens. That's not freedom. That leads to another form of bondage. We won't get into that completely today, but Paul is going to be dealing with freedom and what it looks like to be a follower of Christ and how it means to exercise the freedom that we have been given in our faith that God has delivered us from, and he's relating this primarily to the struggles that some had with the law. Now, there were some in the days when this was written in Galatians known as the Judaizers, and you may have heard of them. You may not have. Probably in your Sunday school classes, you might have looked at this as you maybe looked at the book of Galatians and some of Paul's other letters, where he focuses on these individuals who believe that to be a follower of Christ, you must trust Jesus and you must obey the law, which kind of seems counterproductive. And so we're going to look at that. So go ahead, and if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5 and your copy of God's Word. We're going to look at several verses this morning. And then as we do that, then we'll kind of see where the Lord leads us. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 13. And if you are able, in honor of reading God's Word, would you stand with us, please? Paul says in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these." That's a pretty long list. "Of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, and envying one another." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of the apostle as he speaks to us today. I pray that you will use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to each of us, your people, that we might live out this faith that you have given us in a way that demonstrates your grace, your holiness, and your power in our lives. Father, we just pray for your blessings upon this time. Use it as you desire, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask a question that might get a weird look or two, and that's okay. I do that a lot. How many of you are rule followers? Confess. Join me. Many of us are. We like rules, right? That doesn't mean that we follow them all, but we just like to make sure that everybody knows what they are, right? I mean, we do that. We can do that. And rules are important. I'm not someone that says, and I don't think Paul is saying here that we're going to just take the law and we're going to throw it away and ignore it. But what he's trying to argue against here is that some are saying that to follow Jesus, it's not about the relationship as much as it's about how you live in accordance with the way we know we're supposed to live or we think we're supposed to live. Earlier in the Gospels, Jesus had several encounters with a specific group of people. Do you remember those guys that always seemed to be where Jesus was and always had some commentary and something to say about everything he did? Do you remember that group of people? They were everywhere. They're known as the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were teachers of the law. They were very smart individuals. They were men who had spent a great deal of their lives studying the law, understanding it, and trying to apply it in their lives. But sometimes those things that we can try to learn and try to apply can also become masters over us and also keep us from being who God wants us to be. And that's exactly what they had done. They had made it so much that you had to live a certain way. You had to do all these certain things if you wanted to be a faithful follower of Christ. If you want, well, we won't worry about you too much. In other words, you got to be like me if you want to be like Jesus. And that's a dangerous thing to say, and an even more hard thing to do. And that's what had happened in the early church. And these individuals called the Judaizers that I mentioned earlier had basically tried to say that Jesus came to not only bring us hope and salvation, but more importantly, to help us fulfill the law. And they wanted to stay and live in accordance with the teachings and traditions that they had known for thousands of years. They want to continue to do the sacrifices. They want to continue to do all the different ceremonial things. Not that that was bad, but that was really contradiction to what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to deliver us from our sin and give us the ultimate freedom of helping us understand that we are, by what he has done, God's children. We are adopted into God's family, and there is absolutely nothing that you or I can do to earn that right. Can't. Wise gentleman in one of the churches where I served before used to say that grace is not opposed to effort, but it is opposed to earning. I think that's actually a quote from Dallas Willard, so that must mean it's really good, if you even know who Dallas Willard is. He's a guy that's written a lot of books and really smart. But anyway, the whole idea is that our salvation comes by grace through faith, and we seek to flesh it out. And there are days that we want to live in thankfulness and gratitude, but we cannot earn God's favor. It's not like, okay, God, I'm going to follow you today, and I'm going to do these six things, and these six things are going to give me brownie points towards salvation. It's not like a list you fulfill, and it makes everything work out for your benefit. You check the box and you're done. Okay, I don't have to do that today because I did it already. Does that make sense? We do that sometimes in our faith. We can do that in life a lot of times. Sometimes we do that in relationships, don't we? Check the box, make sure I've got this covered. But the danger of that is that it becomes more about checking the box. It becomes more about the rules than it does about who we are and who we're called to be in Christ, about that relationship that he has with us. And the freedom that we have in Christ comes from everything that Jesus did for us on the cross. What does he say before he breathes his last? What incredible phrase does he utter after all that he has taken place, after he's asked God and said, why, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, all these things he said, and the last thing he says is what? It is finished. It's over. In that act, in all that he did what you and I could never do, what no human being that has ever lived could ever do. He fulfilled all righteousness. He made it possible to have a relationship with the King of the Creator of the universe because of everything that he did for us. My salvation, your salvation, is not dependent upon what I can do to earn it or what I can do to impress God. It's all about what Jesus did for me. And you see, this is the difference between the Christian faith and many of the other religions of the world. Many of the other religions of the world are about earning God's favor by doing these certain things, you know, having these certain things you follow, these certain laws, these acts of righteousness or whatever you want to call them, these good deeds or studying the word or memorizing things, all this kind of things. And I'm not saying any of these have no part in the faith. That's not what I'm saying, but it doesn't earn God's favor. You cannot make God love you any more tomorrow than he does right now. Because he loves you with all that he is. He loves you completely. Does that mean, well, okay, since God loves me and he loves me completely, it doesn't matter how I live my life. And that's the other side of the equation. See, there's kind of two sides of this coin here that were causing issues in the early church. Some believe that, okay, we've got to have this strict structure. That's the Judaizers and others. That we've got to follow all the teachings of the law. We've got to make sure we dot all our I's, cross all our T's, live accordance with the way that we believe that we should live to honor God and please God and earn God's favor, which sounds a lot like some pagan religions that have been around for a long time. And then they said, well, since we're redeemed and everything's taken care of, I can do whatever I want. Yeah. And that's just as much a sin, just as much a misdirection of what our faith is called to be as the prior one, is it not? It's to abuse God's grace. It's to cheapen what God has done. I think one of the authors I've read calls that cheap grace, that idea that it's all about, you know, it's like fire insurance. That's all I'm getting, my hellfire insurance, that I'm just make sure I'm covered and that's it, and then I can live the way I want. But that's not love, is it? If that were love, how would that work in marital relationships, guys and ladies, if we allowed it to function that way? Oh, we're married now. Okay, so I can go do whatever I want. Guys, how many of you would work if you told your wife that? Why do I see no hands going up? Because we know that's what? Let's be honest. That's stupid. Okay? I mean, we can call it what we want, but it doesn't work because it doesn't fit what love is. Love is a commitment in a marital relationship, that commitment we make to one another. That changes us, that causes us to think, well, you know, I'd really like to do this because it's what I've always done, but, you know, that doesn't really fit anymore with who I am in this relationship. And it does affect us, and it should. And the same way is very much true in our relationship with God. It's out of love that we demonstrate and do the things that we do. It's out of gratitude. It's out of a sense of showing Him who He is and how much we love and honor Him that we do the things that we are called to do as followers of Christ. So the motive for our service is completely different. The reason, all those things is different. And that's really where Paul is leading the Galatians here and trying to help them understand this. So let's kind of come back to the text. He's talked about these things. He talks about, and he starts it off with in the very first part, that you are called to freedom. And then he's reminding them, but don't let your freedom turn into an opportunity for the flesh, but instead serve one another, love and serve one another. Isn't it interesting how oftentimes in Scripture, love and service are like, you know, connected? Have you noticed that? Loving our Savior and obeying Him are connected. Loving Him and serving Him and honoring Him with our lives are connected. And we know that works in every other relationship that we have, don't we? I just mentioned marriage. You can think about those who haven't been married, those who have friends. A relationship that you have with a very good friend is often based on trust, right? It's often based on honoring one another. It's sometimes serving one another, helping one another out, those kind of things. Even helping them move, which is always fun. And all the different things that we do in that, all those things are a part of that relationship that is so essential to making it a healthy relationship. And how much more is that when it comes to following our Savior and serving our Lord? They're intertwined, love and obedience. And I don't obey because, well, yeah, I'm supposed to. It's not out of guilt, but it's out of love. That's the best kind, isn't it? Isn't that what we want our children to do, parents? We want to obey us out of love, out of knowing that we've taught them the right thing to do, and they show their love to us by obeying us and by honoring the teaching that we've given them, this instruction that we've given them through their lives, and suddenly we see them become the men and women and the adults that we had hoped and dreamed they would be, and it brings us honor and it brings us encouragement, doesn't it? And in a, maybe, it's not a really super spiritual sense, it's just part of who we are. How much more with our Heavenly Father? When He invests so much in us as children, is He not, I think, encouraged and honored by our obedience to Him and our love for Him? The times when we suddenly do the things that we wouldn't ordinarily do except because of His work in us, and that brings Him great glory. It excites Him, I believe. I believe it encourages Him. Now, I'm not trying to paint God as some guy that's sitting up there, gosh, I wish somebody would encourage me. I don't think God is that way. I think God is just kind of like sitting there waiting for us to do something to impress Him or to encourage Him. I don't think He needs our encouragement. You know, I'll be honest with you. God doesn't really need us anyway. That's pretty evident in Scripture. Think about it. He waited until the sixth day to make us anyway, so what's the point? I mean, He was doing fine without us. I know people like to argue about that too, but we won't get into that this morning. But the reality is that He created us to love us. And that we could love Him. And that's the freedom that we have in Christ. That we are now delivered from our guilt-induced relationship that we believe is important to have a relationship where we can freely love our Creator and express our love and gratitude. It's what we do when we sing in worship. That's an opportunity that you have to demonstrate and proclaim your love to Him in a way that others can share in. But most importantly, when you sing, I know some of us probably don't feel we sing very well, and don't raise your hands. I'm not going to ask you to do that. But some of us don't have the best tonal quality in our voices, and I'm first in line for that. But you know what? He doesn't really care about your tonal quality. When you're singing, it may irritate your neighbor, but you're not singing for them anyway. You're singing for Him. And that's the focus of worship. That's why we, you know, encourage you to be involved in worship. It's not just performance, and we're here to watch the band who's very gifted and talented perform for us. They are trying to lead us to focus on the King. Amen? And that's what it's all about. That's the focus of worship. The focus of worship is none of us that stand on this stage. It's none of us up here, and it's not you. It's Him. It's always Him. And isn't that freeing? Doesn't that bring you incredible freedom to think about everything you do in your life? Is about honoring the one who loves you more than you can even begin to express. We can't even fully understand it. We can't really articulate it in the way that we desire. And that love, we just simply want to give a little bit back to our King. And that's where the freedom comes from, brothers and sisters. It comes from the knowledge of the relationship, of knowing that relationship is secure because it's not based And well, I don't know if God's going to love me today. Because you know what I did this week? I did these things. I think God's probably a little, he may be, I'm not saying God doesn't get frustrated with us. That's not what I'm saying. But I think we think that because we've done this or this or this, that God can't love us. Parents, how many of you still love your children when they do things that you don't approve of? Look at those hands. Now, if we can do that as frail, flawed human beings, how much more can the eternal, omnipotent, divine, holy, pure, mighty God do that for us, his children? Think about that for a moment. If we can love one another that way, we can love those, and we can love our children that way, parents, because why? They're ours. They're our children. We've raised them. We've been given the responsibility to love them. Even though they don't think we do sometimes, we really do. And sometimes we do that with our Creator as well. Have you ever noticed how interesting it is and that Jesus kind of changed the way the relationship was supposed to look through a simple discussion with the disciples when they asked him about prayer? How many of you know the Lord's Prayer by heart? Probably most of you. It's pretty simple, pretty short, and pretty easy. But how does it start off? You remember? Our Father. Think about that for a moment. Let that sink in. That's how Jesus told us to address our Creator, the all-powerful one, the Lord of all creation, the one who is the master of all, the one and only. There is no competition. It wasn't like a wrestling match and he won. He's it. There is no one else. And we're to address him as Father. In other parts, when Jesus talks about prayer, he talks about him as Abba. And we think, well, that sounds dumb. We don't use that term. But what's the first word usually, and this is going to really make some people upset, but it's okay. What's the first word that babies usually say? Dada. Besides goo-goo. I guess that's one. I don't know if that's a word. But yeah, I know that hurts, ladies. But because it's easier to say than mama, it takes more. It's just different. But that's really the guttural phrase he's talking about here, that the babies in the Jewish culture, they wouldn't say dad, because that means nothing. They would say Abba. Abba. And what does that mean to dad? When the child puts the arms out and says, Abba, what does that mean? Come get me. I'm ready for you. We love that with our grandkids, I guess. I don't know. I haven't got there yet. We will one day, hopefully. But I hear that's what it's real. That's really fun. But the idea of that is that as the parent, as the father, the trust is complete. That's what he wants us to understand. That's the relationship that God wants from you and wants to have with you. Complete and absolute trust, complete and absolute surrender, understanding that because of what he has done for you, your relationship is secure. It does not change. Think about that for a minute. You may do something that is against everything God desires for your life. You may fail him in ways we all have that are unconscionable, that are horrible, that the rest of us may not understand. But does that sever God's love for you? Does God decide to quit loving you because of what you did? I'm asking. Anybody awake? Doesn't change it a bit, does it? Not because of what you've done, but because of who he is. Because of his love. You are secure in that relationship as his child because that relationship is not based in what we did. That relationship is based completely in what Christ did for us. It is all about what Jesus accomplished on the cross by bringing us complete redemption, absolute pure holiness. He makes us as a follower of Christ. When we receive Christ into our lives, the righteousness of Christ, as Paul teaches, comes upon us. Think about that for a minute. It's not my righteousness washed up and cleaned up to make look a little better. It is literally the righteousness of Jesus Christ that comes upon you and me. And how righteous is Jesus? If you were to grade that on a scale of 0 to 100%, where would you put that number? 100%. Easy. That's an easy 100% answer, isn't it? He is completely holy and pure. There is not even a hint of anything corrupt in him. So when God sees you and I, because of what Christ has done for us, remember, that's the key factor right there. It's not just seeing us that way because we go to church. It's not just seeing us that way because we call ourselves Baptist. He sees us that way because of Christ in us and the transforming work that Christ has done as we give our lives to Him and He begins to change us. And how all that works and does that stuff is what you can spend the rest of your life trying to figure out. And good luck with that, but it's cool. It's okay. You'll never get it fully grasped on this side of eternity, but that's okay. What it does is help you understand and appreciate the depth of the love that the Creator of the universe has for you. And the freedom that He gives us is a freedom then to follow Him and to serve Him, as Paul speaks about here, in love. To do the things that He asks us, not out of guilt, not out of duty, not out of obligation, but out of freedom, that we just want to do what honors Him. And isn't that a beautiful way to give Him glory? Isn't that a beautiful way to honor the sacrifice that's been given for our lives? The love that's been shown us, but to show that same love towards others. And one of the most beautiful, powerful ways that we demonstrate God's love isn't by coming to church on Sunday. Did you know that? That's a good thing. But the best way, it seems, and He says it here as well, and He says it, I was reading today in 1 John, it says the same thing, and He says it again, 2 John, is by loving one another. Did you get that? In fact, one of the things that Jesus tells His disciples right before He's about to be betrayed and at the final Lord's Supper they have, and I believe it's there in John chapter 13, after the disciple, He's washed the disciples' feet and all that, what's He telling them to do? Go out and start a church, right? Make sure you do these five things. What I've done to you, you do to one another. Love one another. That's pretty significant when He felt at that point in His earthly ministry, as He's beginning to prepare on the things that He's going to do for all of us, to remind them again, as He had told them many times, you can see throughout the gospel text of doing this and reminding them, and you think, well, why would He have to tell them that again and again? Because like them, we too forget, they forgot. And there were probably days when Peter and Andrew were brothers. You realize that, don't you? What do brothers sometimes do with one another if they're around each other too much, guys? Just happens. Yeah, it gets a little rough. Now, I don't have any brothers. I have two sisters, and believe me, it still worked the same way. I just couldn't hit them. That was the trouble. I couldn't wrestle. That didn't work very well. That's how I got in trouble, you know. But anyway, not by hitting, but by mean physical, I guess I should say. And so He had to remind them, and He reminds us, love one another. And that's the focus of what this is as followers of Christ. That's where the freedom comes in, doesn't it? It comes in our love for our Savior, and that enables us to love one another, that enables us to treat one another with respect and dignity, to do the things that we know God has called us to do, because it's all about living a life that is fleshed out in His glory. Now, there's a lot here. I probably chose the wrong text to preach from, because I got about 14 sermons in this text. And some of you, this is full, this is loaded, but I really am focusing on the very first part of it, just the first. I could have probably stopped at really verse 16 and that would have been enough, but I want us just to look on down and as a reminder, at a very familiar text in 22 and 23, what it looks like to follow our Savior. You know it, the fruit of the Spirit. As a follower of Christ, what does it look like? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. Those are things that are evident in the life of every believer. Really. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, does the Holy Spirit come to live in you? This is an easy question. Yes. Comes to live in us. So if the Holy Spirit lives in us, then the fruit of His presence in us is what? What Paul has laid out for us right here, is it not? Does that make sense? Is that pretty clear? I'm a pretty simple person. You can probably have figured that out. I'm not real complicated. I don't have a lot of, you know, I try not to use big words, one, because I don't understand them, but two, it doesn't help communicate. The whole idea of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is that it's a demonstration of God's work in us. It's a reminder to us and to others that our lives are not our own anymore, but they are now God's who lives in and through us, and the Holy Spirit is beginning to move in our lives and change us and live in a way, and we live in a way that really can't be explained by modern psychology or any other theories of that matter. It can only be explained by the work and power of the Holy Spirit in us. And that's exciting. That's why followers of Jesus Christ will sometimes do things that really don't make any sense in a good way. They'll serve and they'll sacrifice for the sake of others when it really doesn't fit their agenda. Humanly speaking, it just doesn't make sense. Well, that's okay. It's not about humanly speaking. It's about them following their Savior and serving Him. And so because of their love for Him, they live in a way that is crazy in the world's eyes. And brothers and sisters, that's what freedom is all about. Freedom is being able to live the way we were designed to live. Not the way we feel we have to, but the way that we were equipped and we're wired to live. And we can only achieve that and experience that in Christ. By His work in us, can we truly be free. Then we can do good, not as the Pharisees often did the good deeds. They did the good deeds to be noticed by others, Jesus says. They did the good deeds out of a sense of, you know, satisfying their guilt and making themselves look good and trying to make everybody say, hey, look at me, I did good. It's not about that. It's about doing the right thing. It's about living a life that honors God simply because I love Him. And I'll do that. I don't care if anybody's around or sees it or not. It's not about what other people see or know. Because there's one that sees and knows, and He's the only one whose opinion of me really matters. And that's what being free in Christ is about, brothers and sisters. That's what it's all about. Understanding that what Christ has done in me and in you, He can only do. And He wants others to experience that. That fruit of the Spirit that we just mentioned, those fruits, those seven things, or eight, I can't remember, my numbers don't always work well in my head. Those things can be evident in all of our lives. And there are days, anybody have one of these specifically that just doesn't go well for you a lot of days besides me? Am I the only person? Probably the rest of you. Nobody else struggles with this stuff. I'm glad. I'm glad y'all are there. Because I'm not, all right? I'll just be honest with you. I have not arrived. You think because I stand up here at the pulpit and I'm supposed to be your pastor that I'm perfect, then you don't understand me and you need to ask my wife and talk to her. She can help clarify that for you. I'm far from it. But my hope and prayer is that more and more of these things become more ingrained in my life as I seek to surrender and follow Him. And the same is true for each of us. Because it really comes down to the 25th verse there. Did you see what Paul said? If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit of God in our daily lives is freeing. It doesn't matter what culture says. It doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter about expectations that we have placed or others have placed upon us. It's all about living in a manner that reflects glory to my Savior. And if He is pleased and honored, okay. Other people may not be. Who cares? That may sound callous and hard, but it's true. Because we can't live our lives trying to please other people, can we? Because you'll eventually let someone down, won't you? Because everybody has a different purpose and plan for your life. Have you noticed that lately? I mean, our culture is partly, I think it has a lot of reasons why it's messed up, but one of the biggest reasons why it's messed up is because everybody's trying to make everybody happy. That's impossible. It doesn't happen because we're all so different and different things on different days make us happy. Have you noticed that? Our happiness is not something that's an eternal standard and it's always the same, that I'll be happy today if I do this and you do this for me. Because happiness is kind of a weird thing. It's not really something that Scripture says we're going to have. It's not one of the fruits of the spiritual. I'm looking. Is it on the list? It's not on the list. And it's not something that God promises, if you follow me, you'll be happy. It says you'll be blessed. And some translations have mistranslated that as happy. That's a bad translation. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I know some. And I can remember them railing on that. That is the worst translation. Blessed is completely different than happiness. It's deeper than that. It's beyond that. And we don't have time to get into that because we got to go to Sunday school. And we're going to do the Lord's Supper here, it looks like, in just a few minutes. So we need to get that going. But our focus must be to let the Spirit lead us and move in us. And then we live the life that honors our King, that demonstrates our love to Him. Isn't that what it's all about as a follower of Christ? Isn't that what you and I want our life to measure? I mean, do you want to bring a smile to Jesus' face? I do. You know it as a parent. When your child finally gets it, when they're small and they do something selfless, and what do? You can't help but smile a little bit. Wow, I guess they're getting it. Cool. I can't help but thank my Creator when I finally, which on the rare occasions, I finally show something and do something outside of what I feel is important and do something that honors Him, that He doesn't get a smile on His face as well. And I'm not trying to do that. I'm trying to get you to think, well, I should try to always do things. It's all about love, because love motivates us. Love is what moves us. And that's what he's given us the opportunity to experience. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. Thank you for the faithfulness that you show to us in spite of ourselves sometimes. Not because of us, but in spite of us, you are faithful. And I pray, Lord, that you will bless the remainder of this service and use it as you desire to bring honor and glory to your name. Thank you for this opportunity that we have as followers of Christ to gather together and to simply spend some time in your word, some time singing your praises. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.